what? That's only when we rent for a funeral. It comes out of our ears. I don't know what's going to happen Friday. There's a fireman's funeral here, but we don't have anywhere near the space for that. We really don't. Yeah. That's not our normal fare, is it? That's true. That is absolutely true. So, all right. Well, good morning.
Say, Pastor, you're just killing it, aren't you?
Just killing everything. All right, we're in 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 8, and when we talk about a lunch, this is really a lunch here. We're at the dedication of the temple. And this passage reminds us, I believe, that the high points of life are great, but we live mostly in the valleys between. These high points, let's see, now this is definitely a high point in the life of Israel. Over and over and over again. There's definitely a high point with the anointing of David to be king. That was a high point. High point when you had the conquering of the Canaanites. That was a high point. Well, this is one of these other high points where you have the dedication of the temple, you know, because the entire history of Israel coming out of Egypt was centered around the tabernacle. Matter of fact, I was just watching a video yesterday where they believe they found the site where the tabernacle was in Shiloh. You know, when it was in Shiloh, they found it, they excavated, they showed where the altar stood, they showed where the drainage system was, everything else, and the layout, and so it was kind of neat to see, you know, that they believe that they've actually uncovered the site where that stood for centuries, actually, you know, at that point. But now we got a permanent building, and this, as I mentioned before, folds into end times prophecy, right? Because we have this temple being built, you know, and during the tribulation, you have the false peace, and then you have the desecration of the temple by the Antichrist. Well, if it was a tabernacle, it wouldn't matter where it was, right? Because a tabernacle can move from place to place, but the temple has to be right where the Lord says the temple was to be built. It has to be right there. Now, here's the point. In the Old Testament, the question we run across here is the fact they're celebrating the temple, right? They're celebrating that this is where God is going to meet Israel. But did they really understand what that meant? That the fact that this was not a lucky charm, but this was a commitment they're making to God. We have communion this morning. Do we really understand the meaning of communion? It's not just remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it's remembering so that we might dedicate ourselves and serve and follow him. And so do we really understand the commitment we make? Do we understand the commitment of baptism? And one of the things I emphasize in the baptism classes is the fact it's not just saying I'm saved, it's saying I'm also going to submit and serve. the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a public declaration of your commitment to the Lord. And so we're going to take a look at this celebration, and you think we have tremendous potlucks. Look at this thing. Starting in verse 62 and going down to 66, it says, "And then the king and all of Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord, and Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated to the house of the Lord. Now on the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was in the front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and grain offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings. At that time Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great assembly, from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God, 7 days and seven more days, 14 days. On the eighth day he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the good that the Lord had done for his servant David and for Israel's people." And so the dedication ends with this great feast. It's hard to imagine the numbers we're looking at here. On the same day, they're sacrificing 22,000 bulls. That's a lot of bulls. That's just an awful lot. On the same day. Now let me put this in perspective. This is one quarter the number of all the cattle that's slain every day in all the slaughterhouses in the United States. I mean, and they're doing this in one place, in the temple. That's one quarter of all the daily, you know, meatpacking places, slaughterhouses in the United States, a country of 330 million. And so this is a lot of cattle. And then add to that 120,000 sheep. I can't even imagine what 120,000 sheep would look like. I've been down on the mall when they've had rallies with hundreds of thousands of people that stretch from the Capitol to, you know, beyond the Washington Monument. I can't imagine what it'd look like if that was all filled with sheep, you know? And so now here's an amazing thing. The meat offering, this was all in addition to grain offerings and peace offerings. And so there was so much that the bronze altar that stood before the Holy of Holies was far too small. So they had all these other altars in the court outside where they're constantly doing these offerings. And I can't imagine what that would have smelt like and the blood that would have flowed. And all this was going continually. It's far beyond my imagination to see how you're going to sacrifice 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep all in the same day. And so it's constantly, you know, right now there were seven altars on the outside of the outer court, and they're constantly going through these sacrifices and making a dedication, sacrifices. And so they were done by the priests with the help of the Levites. The Levites were the ones, you know, who carried the firewood and who, you know, the water that was needed and taking away the carcasses. So they did all that kind of work. Now, these offerings were obviously a thanksgiving and dedication offerings before the Lord. And so a renewal of the vows before the Lord. Now, by the way, commitments do not come from celebrations. It's one thing to commit yourself in a spiritual high moment. It's other thing to live the life, right? You know, the spiritual high points is not where we live, right? We live between Sunday and Sunday. We live, you know, between these points. Do we carry that dedication on? That's the question. And so the animals, so God, now this is how God did the offering. It's tremendous. We see this in the feast day, for example, the Feast of the Tabernacles, is the fact that once you offered it to the Lord and the fat was burned off, then the people get to share with it. This is a communal thing. It wasn't that God kept everything, he gave it back. And so the reason why all these sheep is the fact, and all these cows is the fact that they were going to sit down and have a feast. It's a celebration. And it said the assembly came from as far north as Hamath. Now Hamath is northwest of Damascus, Syria, to the far north, and as far south as the brook of Egypt, which is a brook just south of Gaza, below the Negev. And so these people came from the altar. There's hundreds of thousands of people there. And so this meat had to satisfy hundreds of thousands of people. So that's why so much of it, there's a lot of people to feed here. I mean, this was a real picnic. And so so God allowed the sacrifices that they were sacrificed in to be used as food for the people on the feast day. We had the same thing at Tabernacles. I doubt seriously if they ever got as big a crowd during the Feast of the Tabernacles they have here. I mean, this is huge, you know. Now, celebrations are great, right? And they're ordained by God, and the celebrations of the blessings of God, deliverance of God, and the promises of God. And so when we come to communion, it's kind of a celebration, right? It's kind of, this is what God has done for us, and we really are blessing God, and he's blessed us, and we're praising God, and we're worshiping God, and yet that should be a reflection of our life, not just one, you know, moment that where we get together, okay? And so the celebration of everything God's done, so the celebration doesn't guarantee the commitment. You want to see the life reflecting the celebration, right? Do we really thank God? Well, if we really thank God, we need to obey God, right? If we really are thankful, if we really he saved us, so are we committing our lives to him? So God's blessing should be celebrated. Now, we have celebrations, it's not in the scriptures, by the way, but we celebrate around Christmas time, right, the birth of Christ, and we celebrate during Easter, you know, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think that's proper. It's not commanded, but it's proper. But our lives should reflect that we indeed do belong to the Lord and are indeed thankful. And so God deserves his praise for all his blessing bestowed, and it should be remembered throughout. We should be thankful for everything, you know, the food we have. You know, there's people who are starving around the world, and we aren't concerned about that. The shelter we have, and we're going to talk about this word shelter in the 11 o'clock service, the families we have, the health we have. We do a lot more complaining about when things don't go the way we want to go than we do thanking God for the things we have, because we take it for granted, you know. And so this is absolutely amazing that what God has done for us and what he's doing for us and what he's promised, and it shouldn't be taken for granted. God's grace is showered on us all the time. Now, God continues to bless his people if they would. Right, if they submit, you know, and that's why you have one third of Deuteronomy 28 saying, I'm going to bless you with all these blessings. You'll be fruitful. You know, you'll never lack for food. You'll be at peace with your nations. I'll keep diseases back from you. But if you don't, two thirds of us saying, but if you go after idols, then he has all these curses, and there are four levels of curses, including the famine, and including the pestilence, and diseases, and invasions. And so he said, listen, and that's what he did, right? They would not repent. This commitment, is this a true commitment to the Lord or not? Or are they going to go back as life as usual? That's the question. Now, when we receive a blessing of God, we have to realize that it didn't cost us anything. It cost God everything. All the blessings you receive. I mean, you assume if you plant something in your garden that you're going to get fruit of it, right? You assume that if you have a fig tree, you're going to get some figs. You assume that if you have an apple tree, you're going to get apples. Well, we assume that because God is blessed and given us grace. It doesn't necessarily have to be. God could just shut that off. God could shut that off. But he has put such a blessing and common grace that they actually found grain in the tombs of Pharaoh, 2600 BC, and they planted and it grew. Now, that's amazing. You know, they found grain. It's been sitting there dormant for over 4,000 years. Can you imagine? And then they planted it and it grew. That's the grace that God's put into the nature around us. And so now God is very patient. We know God is very, very patient with his people because this was around 937 BC. They kept rebelling. He doesn't remove them out of the land, the northern kingdom, until 722 BC. He doesn't remove Judah out of the land until 586 BC. So he was very patient over centuries trying to get them to come back, get them to repent. So, but Genesis 6, I think, should always be kept in mind. Right before the flood, it says, I'm not always going to strive with man. He said, there comes a point, that's it. And, of course, you have Proverbs 29:1, which I think is one of the key principles in the Old Testament and all scriptures. He says, he who is often rebuked, having stiffness necked, shall be destroyed or broken without remedy. In other words, after a while, God said, that's it. I'm not going to chasten you anymore. And so he says, you're done. So we are often want the blessings of God without wanting to return obedience to God. And so we have somehow a sense of entitlement. James 4 talks about that. You have not because you ask not or what? Yeah, you ask amiss that you might fulfill on your own lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? So quite often we ask for things which, you know, we want to please our flesh. We want, you know, we want to indulge ourselves. And so he says, listen, that's lust. That's not focus. And we're going to talk about that again at the 11 o'clock service. We also have a sense of independence. Now, 1 Corinthians 3 talks about, says, some of you say, I'm of Paul, and some of Peter, and some of Apollos, I'm of Jesus, I'm going to do my own thing. He says, do I not call you carnal? You know, a double-minded man is what? Stable in all his ways. He says, you can't serve God and mammon. He says, so quite often independent. So, are they celebrating God's blessing because they love God, or are they celebrating God's blessing because they like the blessing? And so that's why in Job 1, Job was tested. He had been very blessed, and God took it all away, and he still served the Lord. See, the key of if you would love God or not is indicated by when things aren't going so well, do you still have the same faith, love God? You hear a lot of people talking about when things aren't going well, they lost a loved one, say, I'm doubting God. Well, did you really have faith to begin with? Right? I mean, if faith is only when God's doing what you like him to do, that's not real faith. And you don't know if you have real faith unless the faith is tested, right? T- until the faith is tested, you really do not know how deep your faith is. It's like the soldier was asked by his captain, "Are you a brave soldier?" He says, "Sir, I will not know till I get out there." In other words, till the test comes. I won't know that till I get out there. And so when the test comes, you know, when the test came to Paul, the thorn of the flesh, right, was sent into Paul. God says, "My grace is sufficient." Paul wanted to remove, said, "My grace is sufficient for you." He says Paul had to learn that when he is weak, then he is also strong because he's depending on the Lord. So he had to understand that. So celebration of his goodness, by the way, celebration of his goodness is a good thing. Now we find out in Romans chapter 2 is the reason why we have a celebration of goodness is God says, "Listen, I'm showing you grace and mercy that you might know how good I am." I mean, God's good. Look around you, right? No matter how much man is trying to mess things up, God still sends the rain and the sunshine, and you have, you know, the trees, and you have the birds, and you have the food and everything else. God is very merciful in spite of the wickedness of man. But his goodness that he gives us is so that we might draw close to him in thanksgiving. So celebration of goodness should motivate us to further commitment to him. And so if we're motivated for commitment to him, we need to understand that he is the Lord, whether things that are happening good or things that are not so good. And so we need to understand that when God is motivating us through giving us goodness, that's a motivation that we understand the nature of God. And so when we have our day-to-day living, our life should be a reflection of his goodness. We should be serving him on that level. And so God only can be celebrated if he's worshiped not only during celebrations, but worship in our day-to-day life. You might come to a great celebration, you say, "I love God," but it's when your day-to-day living that determines if you really do love God. And things aren't going so well, do you still love God? If things are difficult, or do you still love God? So the celebration here we find in the giving over of the temple, a dedication should continue on. Unfortunately, most of Israel did not. So the love of the word of God, the love of witnessing for the Lord, the love of praying, the love of serving shows our spirituality, not just when we come to communion, which we'll do later on, or not just when we come to celebrating Easter, right, or Christmas. You know, those are great. But what do we do after the celebration? That's the point. And so that's why James said in James chapter 2, he said, "Listen, you can tell me about your faith all you want, but faith without works is dead. You can tell me about your faith, but I'm going to do what? I'm going to show you my faith by my works." Now, he's not talking about a work salvation. He's talking about the fact that if you love the Lord, it should show, right? It should show in your life. It should show in your dedication. It should show in your reading of the scriptures and following the word of God. And so you have this great comparison before we come to our discussion time here at the 10 o'clock service. It shows in our dedication, Abraham served the Lord all through his life. I messed up a couple times, I mean, with the whole, you know, Hagar thing, right, and things like that. But he served God. But the Pharisees, they wanted to show people how religious they were, right? They lifted up. They really weren't serving the Lord. They were serving themselves. Because they want to say, look how wonderful I am. And they wanted to make sure when they gave, everybody saw it. They wanted to make sure when they prayed, everybody saw it. When they wanted to make sure that they were serving the Lord. Everybody saw it. When they were tithing, everybody saw it. By the way, we're in 1 Kings 8, is what we are this morning. And so there's a difference. So I'm not downplaying the celebration. But the question is, what did the celebration lead to? What was the celebration in their lives? It was just like, hey, we're having a great time, right? I mean, look at all the steaks, right? Look at all the mutton. Wow, I mean, this is good stuff, you know. Look, isn't that, boy, look at that building. That is one sharp building. But was the focus on the building and the feast, or was the focus on God? That's the point, right? When we come before communion later on, after the 11 o'clock service, is the focus on the fact that God saved us, or is the focus on he saved us, so therefore I love him, I'm going to serve him? You know? It's great to be saved, but it's even far greater to be a living sacrifice for him. Because he loves us, and we should return that. So that's the point I want to emphasize. I mean, this is one celebration. I can't imagine serving hundreds of thousands of people, sacrificing. What's the total we have here? Let's see, 142,000 animals. That's amazing. And it went 14 days. 14 days of feasting. Well, I understand that, you know. By the way, when they excavated the tabernacle, the first thing they excavated was the drainage system. You can understand it. Yeah. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll have our discussion. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. We just praise you, Lord, in all things. And Lord, we might glorify your name, and we want to dedicate ourselves, not only as we come before communion, to worshiping you, but also to serving you all the days of our life for your glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.